Let's work this morning in Acts 15. Will you go to your, there in your Bible, Acts chapter 15. Normally, when we study this text, I think our attention is drawn to the big story at the beginning of the chapter. A story of maybe the most significant controversy that faced the early disciples. As Paul was going out and he was converting all these Gentiles, there began to be some concern about that. Some Jewish elements among the early disciples were suggesting that these new Gentile converts sort of needed to become Jews before they could be Christians and to keep at least some parts of the old law, like circumcision of all things to Jews. And so there was a controversy about that began boiling, and they come together in Acts 15 at Jerusalem to have a conversation about that. And most of the chapter tells that story of how they worked through this thorny issue and ultimately came to agree on it. In fact, Jeff, would that have been the right place to end Acts 15? Yeah, right? That just at the end of that controversy, that's where the chapter break ought to be. Jeff needs to do his own version of the Bible with the right chapter breaks, right? So anyway. But that isn't where it ends. Because if you go down to verse 36, there's actually another story, oddly enough, about another controversy that doesn't get as much attention, I think, because it is overshadowed by this first big one. Because comparatively speaking, this next one is not a big one, not in any way. It's not a big issue affecting all disciples everywhere. In fact, it's really just kind of affecting two disciples, maybe three, if you wanted to argue that point. I wouldn't quibble with you about that. And it isn't a big theological, doctrinal controversy. It's just a little personal matter between two disciples. Let's read about it. This is verse 36 of Acts 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are." Can I just pause there so that we can all kind of catch up with the story? This is the beginning of the second missionary journey. If you've made your way through Acts, you know Paul and Barnabas had one journey where they went out of the world preaching the gospel to other places. And Paul is suggesting to Barnabas, let's go out and do that again. Let's go check on all the brethren that we helped reach during the first journey. That's why this would be a good spot for the chapter break, right? Because this is carrying on with that story, which, by the way, will be a big deal in Acts. Good bit of attention given to that journey. Now watch verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with him to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left and being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So the controversy is about John Mark. When we go back and visit these churches, should we take him along? And Paul says, no, because when he went with us the first time, he didn't stick with it all the way to the end. And so they disagree about that, and they wind up going their separate ways and continuing on with the work in the gospel. Now, I think we don't pay much attention to this story because it is short. It's not this big deal. And we tend to look at that first story. But I want to suggest to you this morning that if we're going to fuss with each other in our work together for the Lord, what do you think our fuss is more likely to look like? The first one or the second one? Because I've been doing this a long time, and I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I have not been involved among my brethren in any great big doctrinal controversies over big, huge theological issues, because I find typically we agree with each other about that stuff. If we're going to have a fuss among us, I would contend that it's probably going to look more like this second one. And for that reason, it probably deserves more of our attention than it typically gets. So could we do that this morning? Could we spend some time with this second story and use it to help us think about those times when we wrestle with issues of judgment? Because I think that's exactly what we have here. An awful lot of our wrestling isn't over big theological principles. It's over the detail judgment issues of our work together. And I would suggest that I think this story can help us with some of that. And it deserves more attention. And I'd like for us to give it that attention this morning. But let me make this suggestion as we jump into this. I think when we look at stories like this, it's really easy to look through it through the lens of what other people ought to be doing, right? Y'all really need this story, and y'all need to do better. So could I challenge you this morning to do what I need to do? When I read this story, I need to see myself here and how I handle judgment matters when we're wrestling with them. And I want to invite you to join me in doing that this morning. Don't look at through the lens of what others ought to do better. Let's think about what maybe I can do better. So let's begin with this. The first thing I want you to notice about this story is that this story does not involve something sinful. Do you see that? This is not a question about doing something sinful. Let me be crystal clear what I mean by that. I am not suggesting that there are no principles from God's word to guide Paul and Barnabas in their controversy. In fact, I think if each of us could sit down with Paul and then sit down with Barnabas, they could probably pull up some biblical ideas about how Christ would want them to behave in handling this situation, okay? I agree with that. Also, I do believe there's a danger here that in their attitude, it's possible that Paul or Barnabas could sin, maybe did sin in their interactions with each other. Those are not the things that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the decision about John Mark. The decision about John Mark doesn't involve sin, does it? If they decide to go with Barnabas and his thinking on this and bring him along, there'd be nothing wrong with giving him a second chance, right? Some of us might even say, that's pretty Christ-like to do that. He gives us a second chance too. But flip that over. I'm not suggesting I think it would be wrong for Paul's thinking about this to carry the day and say, look, we tried that before. It didn't work out so well. Let's not do that again. Let's find a different job for John Mark. Well, that sounds wise too. It's not an issue of right or wrong. It's actually two rights, and they're just trying to figure out which of the two would be better. It was a judgment call. I want you to think with me about that, because I think in our work together, we've got to make a lot of those kinds of judgment calls, choosing between two rights. We've already done that this morning. Have you thought about that? We are commanded by the Lord to gather today. That's why we're here. We're doing what God said to do. We started at 9:30. That may be news to some of you, right? That's a struggle. We started at 9:30. You're wondering why we did that? Where's that in the Bible? To start at 9:30. Well, I can tell you why we started at 9:30. Because that's what we decided to do. God just told us to meet together. He didn't give us a time for that. And if we're going to do this together, somebody's got to say it's going to be at this time. We could have met at 6 o'clock this morning. That'd been okay, wouldn't it? No, that would not have been good judgment. I would not have had enough coffee by then, and I would not be pleasant right now, okay? So I need a little time for the caffeine to work. We can be at 2 o'clock this afternoon, and some mamas are saying my babies are sleeping then. That's not a good time. So guess what we figured out? 9:30. What was that judgment? That's all. And I think we sing praises because that's what Scripture leads us to do as a way of worshiping God in a way that He would please Him. We sang these hymns that John chose before the lesson. Why those hymns? Why not some other hymns? Maybe John didn't choose your favorite hymns today. Well, he exercised his judgment, and he picked those. You see, we're making judgment calls like that, brothers and sisters, all the time. Start thinking about all the facets of the work we do together, from the Bible classes going on back there to the efforts we're making to get out and share the gospel with this community. Those are things that God tells us to do, to the care we give to one another, something else God gives us to do. But when you start getting down into the details of executing that work, there are all these judgment calls that have to be made about how we're going to do all of that. And so the point I'm trying to make about that this morning is we need to see those for what they are. Judgment. More than one right way to do things. And so for that reason, just like, what time are we going to be here? Somebody had to say, this is going to be the time. And maybe that wasn't the option you would have chosen. Maybe you have wisdom about that that's different from 9:30. I want to ask you about that. What happens when it works out that way and I don't get my way in a matter of judgment? Here's the warning I'd like to give us. Pride really wants to work on us in that moment and say, my wisdom is best, and everybody ought to be able to see that, and I should get my way, and when I don't get my way, I'm mad about that, and I'm mad at all of you. Why didn't you see it? Because it's so clear that I'm right about this. I will tell you, I've dealt with a lot of church family issues that were a lot about that. A lot about pride, and a lot about getting my way. Now, what I think is curious is that one of the guys that are involved in this Acts 15 drama actually wrote something really good about that. So jump ahead to Philippians 2 for a minute, will you? Philippians 2. And Paul, at the beginning of chapter 2, actually writes this. Will y'all watch this? Philippians 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Pause there. Do you see what he's looking for here? There's some fussing going on in this church, and he doesn't want that. He wants them to be together, to be united. Now, to get them there, he says this in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness. This has to be my way. Or empty conceit. I know what's best. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I need to stop there, or this will become a lesson about Philippians 2, okay? But you see the point? What's he say? Our pride gets us into trouble. Our conceit gets us into trouble. Especially when we wrestle with issues of judgment. I need to remember that. This is a choice between two rights. Lots of choices like that have to be made. I am not always going to get it my way. That's okay. That's how we come together and work together. There is no sin involved in this situation. Number two, think about this as well. Number two, both of these men are good men. There is not a controversy here at the end of Acts 15, but it's because you've got a good guy, Paul, who's resisting an evil man, Barnabas, who wants to do the right thing. That is not what's going on here at all. In fact, we know Paul. We know Paul very well. I mean, he's one of the great characters of the New Testament story, a great gospel preacher. I mean, he is devoted to the work of getting the message to the world. He devoted his life to that. He's an extensive writer. Most of the New Testament books or letters were penned by him. He was so devoted to the mission that he was willing to suffer for it, and not once, but again and again and again. He just gave his life to him, to this. In fact, he says about his life, "For me to live is Christ." He said that in the Philippian letter too. We know that Paul is a good guy, right? We don't know as much about Barnabas, but what we do know about him is pretty good. I think he appears first in Acts 4, right at the end of that chapter, where people are selling their stuff so they can get money to help needy brethren. He's a hero at the end of Acts 4. In fact, he sits there in contrast to Ananias and Sapphira, who are behaving scandalously about selling property and helping poor people. He's the good guy there. And then later in Acts chapter 9, of all things, it's Barnabas who's stepping up when Paul shows up in town and he's trying to say to the Christians, "I'm one of you." And the Christians are saying, "No, we're pretty sure you're a persecutor," right? And Barnabas steps in and he gives Paul a second chance and he helps him get connected to the brethren there. And the only reason we encounter him in Acts 15 is because he has been Paul's partner in this work. They've been going to the world preaching the gospel. Folks, Barnabas is a good guy too. Two good men, devoted to the Lord, who for years have worked together in the gospel. And here at the end of Acts 15, these two good men reach this impasse. They're knocking heads. They just can't agree about John Mark. What's the lesson? Even good people who work together, well, even good people who are laboring together in the kingdom well can disagree in matters of judgment. I think we need to remember that. Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we get into the heat of battle with somebody, it's easy to turn someone who disagrees with us into a bad guy. Have you ever let yourself do that? Maybe even a brother in Christ, to turn them into a bad guy because they won't agree with me. And when you're tempted to do that, I want you to think about this story at the end of Acts 15 and to ask yourself, who's the bad guy in this story? There isn't one. Actually, that's not true. There is one. It's just not Paul or Barnabas. It's not John Mark either. Who is it? Did you say the devil? I hope that's what you whispered to yourself. Because there is an adversary with a stake in all of this. And it is the devil who wants to take this trivial matter and he wants to use it as a wedge to get between these disciples and upset the work of God. And so when we're wrestling with judgment and we disagree with each other, can we remember I'm disagreeing with a good guy? And that the adversary is at work here. He's the enemy. He is the one trying to get between us. I think it changes everything about the way we see this situation. All right, number three. Third thing I want you to notice about this story is this. Both of these men make reasonable points. Man, I looked at that in my notes and I thought, that may be controversial when I say that. Do you agree with me about that? That both of these guys make reasonable points. I have taught this in class. This is actually way more fun in class because I just start asking, who of you are on Team Barnabas? You think Barnabas is right about this? And it's Bible class in a church building, so everybody thinks they're supposed to vote for Barnabas, right? Except a few of us who are Team Paul, and we vote for Paul, and everybody then looks at us differently after that. Who's right about this? You know, Barnabas' response here doesn't surprise me at all. I think Barnabas demonstrates exactly who he is in this situation. This is the guy we met at the end of Acts 4, who is kind and caring about other people. This is the guy we met in Acts chapter 9, who's willing to give second chances. And John Mark is a relative. And you know how we are about our own people, right? For some of you, your children never do anything wrong. I know, we're all that way. And so we're not surprised at all that he's the one stepping up and saying, John Mark needs a second chance. He needs another opportunity to get this right. You agree with that? Now I've just convinced you to be on Team Barnabas, right? Does that mean that Paul did not say anything that was reasonable here? What is Paul's argument in verse 38? But we've done this before. This is not our first time down this road. We took him with us. I wish I know more about why he bailed in Pamphylia, okay? You don't get the sense that he got a note that mom was critically ill and he needed to rush back home, right? You kind of get a sense from how this shakes out that he just kind of wimped out on them. I don't know, was the journey too hard? Was the persecution too disturbing? You know, we just don't know any of that. We just know that he didn't finish the job. And I think Paul's argument is, look, this isn't his thing, clearly. He needs a different job, not this job. Pretty good argument. And you know, Paul is all about the mission. Even personally sacrificing himself for the mission. So, did I bring some of you back over to Team Paul? Oh, we could have so much fun if we took a vote this morning to see. And I suspect that our judgment would be divided. And it would probably reflect on our personalities, our bend in our thinking, and our life experiences. Because personality and life experiences also influence judgments about how we do this work together. I think that's what's going on here. I don't think there's any surprise about the nature of this disagreement. And I think the same thing happens to us. Can I give you a really simple illustration of that? Please don't ever ask me to get together with you on a Saturday morning and to go back here into the neighborhood behind us and to knock on people's doors, cold calling, and try to get them to have Bible studies with us. Please don't ever ask me to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't think that's an effective way to reach people. And that's not just an opinion I hold. It's my judgment because, like Paul and John Mark, I've done this before. I did it as a young man growing up in Climbwood. I wonder if there's anyone still around that did the Saturday morning door knocking with us. Anybody still here who did that? I did. And then when I went to school in Tampa, the church I worshiped with there, we went out and we knocked on doors in the community. In Huntsville, Texas, where I first started preaching, we had some times where we went out in the community and we cold called, knocking on doors and stuff like that. And I have to tell you, never got anybody to study the Bible with me, never got anyone to come visit worship services, but I tell you, I was really good at making people mad when I go knock on their door. One guy in Tampa particularly comes to mind. Went to his door, we knocked and knocked and knocked. It was to the point where we thought, okay, nobody's home, we need to leave, when this sleepy-eyed elderly man comes to the door. We had clearly woke him up. So he was happy to see us. And to his credit, as mad as he was, and he was, he just shooed us away and we went on our way. Now, I grew up here in an area that does not have alleyways. So I did not know about alleyways when I lived in Tampa. So we leave this guy's street and we make a right and we go to the next street. Well, it looked like a street to me. It was paved. And so I turned with my buddy and we went up that street not knowing it was the alleyway, okay? And so about 30 minutes later, just enough time for this guy to crawl back in bed and to be fast asleep, we went to his back door. And we knocked again. This time he was just mad at us. And we ran. I mean, we are leaving, waving, so sorry. You know, It was ugly. I have not had good experience with that. Now, please understand, I'm not arguing this morning that I think it is sinful to go knock on somebody's doors. I just don't want to do that, okay? I have found it's a lot more effective to work with people that are in my circle, that I kind of know them and they kind of know me. I have a whole lot better luck doing that. I got to tell you something. If my friend Don Swanson was here with us today, if he was sitting down there where Randy was, he would be frowning at me and shaking his head no. Don lives over in Southeast Texas where I used to live. Don could do door knocking. Part of it is he just had that personality, you know. Mark, he was one of those guys that could just talk to anybody. I mean, like, he could talk to a wall, Mark, and make a conversation. And y'all wonder why I picked on Mark to make that point. Don's like that, man. And when he would door knock, these people would welcome them into his house, and he would sit for an hour and have coffee on Saturday morning, and next thing you know, they're coming to church, and they're having a Bible study, and I just want to know what in the world Don was doing, because that was not my experience. So if Don was here, okay, you see, now we're Barnabas and Paul. Very different perceptions of that. Why is that? Because we have different personalities and skills, and we have different experiences that shapes the way we look at this. Now, let me tell you where we go wrong, and that it's one of the sources of conflicts among us. One of the things that we do is we go to battle over our different personalities and over our different perceptions, and it is exactly the opposite of what we ought to do. When our judgments differ, rather than going to war, being angry with each other, what we need to do is to be curious. I want to know what Don is doing. And I probably need to let him talk and listen. And to understand me, to be honest, he needs to know about the guy in Tampa. Because that's influencing my perception of this. And at the very least, we come away understanding each other better. Maybe even find a path forward to work together, which is the last thing that I want you to notice with me, that Paul and Barnabas found a path forward. Now, I'm going to confess to you that I struggle with the end of this story. I don't know what to do with it. And the scholars, too, struggle with it, so I take some comfort in that. Some believe that this is an ugly ending, that Paul and Barnabas are just mad at each other, they can't come together, and so they just kind of go off in a huff, right? And Barnabas takes John Mark, Paul takes Silas, and there's this fractured relationship forever. Some believe that's what happens here. I don't want to believe that, mainly because these guys are heroes to me, and I don't like it when my heroes don't do good things. Heroes sometimes don't do good things. And I think at least the language of the text allows that this is an ugly parting. What I would rather believe is that they realized they were not ever going to agree about John Mark, and what they needed was a third option. And so they come up with this brilliant plan that includes another worker and doubles their efforts. Do you see that? Hey, grab Silas. You and he go this way. I'll take John Mark, give him a second chance. By the way, Barnabas ended up being right about that. And we'll go that way, and we'll get twice as much work done. And that's what they ended up doing. I want to believe that that's what they came up with as a solution that brought them together. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave it to you to make your judgment about what you think is happening here at the end of Acts 15. But here's the point. That's what we need to do every time that we disagree with each other in matters of judgment. We need to find a path forward. Not every judgment call has to end with a winner and a loser. How much better would it be if we would come together and we would be curious about those who have a different view. And we would spend some time listening to each other. And maybe as we listen to each other, just like these guys here, we come up with something that might even be better than the two positions that we started with. More fundamentally, maybe just in general, we need to decide to make this less about me and more about the work that we are doing for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, what we do together is vital. We're laboring to bring people to Jesus. We're laboring to help all of us grow in our relationship with Him. We are in the business of helping people get to heaven. There is not a more important enterprise going on the planet. Now here's the kind of starchy part of what I wanted to say today. That work is far more important than my selfish pride and my arrogant desire to get my way. What I need to do is work with my brothers and sisters to come together and let God have His way. And the work of His kingdom advance. So I want to end where I began, with the admonition that when we look at the story and think about its implications, there will be a temptation to think about how others need to do better. I want to challenge you. Let's ask that question about ourselves. Who am I in the story? Am I the kind of person that selfishly demands their way? And as a result of that, things that are little things get stirred up and become big things foolishly? Or do I have that humble spirit, eager to hear from others, curious about different perspectives, looking for a way that we can come together to be more effective in the work of God? Brothers and sisters, it's not about me. It's about Him, and it's about this work. And may that passion always drive us, because there just isn't more important work going on the face of the earth, because there's just nothing more important than going to heaven. So as we wrap this up, maybe there's someone who isn't, and you know today that your relationship with God is not where it ought to be. If you need to come to Him for the first time, or you've done that and you've left Him and you need to come back home, John has chosen a song in his judgment. I'm sure it'll be a good song that's designed to stir your hearts to do that. If you got things to make right with God, we want to help you. You could let us know by making your way down to the front while we stand and while we sing this song together. Come right now.